ask you to turn one final time to the book of Jude, verse 23. Perhaps this will be the last sermon in a too lengthy series on a little bitty short book. Jude 23, last week I tried to speak on the first half of this verse. Today I'd like to concentrate on the last half, if the Lord would bless. And verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And before I go on, I want to say once again, this is not talking about us saving people for heaven. Only the blood of Christ could do that. Nothing but the blood. And I'm glad to tell you that the blood of Jesus did exactly that. Y'all believe it? Y'all believe I've got to do something else to add to the blood of Jesus so people can go to heaven? Or did the blood of Jesus get the job done? It got the job done. Thank God. So we know we're not talking about us saving people to go to heaven. Man can't do that. Only God can do that. Only God can give life. Isn't that obvious? Isn't that obvious? That only God can give life. Spiritual, eternal, everlasting, holy life. Only God can do that, right? But this does say we are to save others with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And there are times when people get involved in stuff that's horrible and we need to help them if we can. I'm going to tell you, we will not be able to help everybody. That's a utopian dream. That's unrealistic. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Isn't that amazing? That last part says we are being commanded to others save, pulling them from the fire, and as we do so, to hate the stain left by sin, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Seth, where would you go check on Jimmy, please? Would you? Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So that way it looks to me is God is telling us that we should love people enough to pull them from the fire. Right? We should love them enough to do that. And that involves work and so forth and so on. But anyway. But then at the same time, we are to hate the sin. And by the way, this is unpopular doctrine. Love the sinner. Hate the sin. But I want you to see this morning that it is biblical. We are to love people enough to pull them from the fire and save them from the burning and the destruction of that. But at the same time, we are to hate the stain left by the sin. We're to hate the destruction caused by it. Right? I mean, am I reading that right? I think I am. So I want to use this verse, I want to explain this a little bit, and then I want to use it as a springboard also to talk about some things that have been in the back of my mind for quite a little while. Because you know, these days, in the crazy world we live in, hate speech is, the term hate speech is just thrown around a lot, isn't it? I need your prayer so bad. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. In fact, I'm not sure. In fact, it seems to me that our hatred of the destructive effect of sin would be a very sound reason for wanting to help pull this person out of the fire. Right? what the Bible is not saying. We should not say when someone, and the image of someone being in the fire, I mentioned that last week, I mentioned it again, the image of someone being in the fire, I mean, that is an emergency, isn't it? I'd be calling Daniel and the other firemen. You know, you got somebody in the fire being burned. What sense would it make to say, how wonderful, he is exercising his right to self-expression. Ever heard that? How wonderful, he or she, as the case may be, is choosing their own way. That no one's going to tell them what to do. They're being independent. You ever heard any of that? While the person is rolling in the fire, being burned, what sense would that make? I would ask, is that love or is that hate? You know what I'm saying? Of course, these days, in the crazy world we live in, by the way, John Staten will preach next Sunday, so you don't have to worry about hearing me. Come one, come all. Next Sunday. These days, though, calling certain activities sin or wrong or bad is labeled hate speech, isn't it? Y'all, is pulling someone out of the fire an act of love or an act of hate? It's an act of love. It's not hate. And hating the stain, destruction left by the bad behavior, that's love, loving the person, not hating the person. And calling the activities that God's book calls bad, bad, is not hate speech. Last week I mentioned David. Y'all listen. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was chosen by God to be the king over the nation of Israel because of how great a person he was. He wrote the Psalms. He was inspired by God to write part of the Old Testament. He was called in the Bible a man after God's own heart. And let me also say this. God chose David to do all those things knowing what David would do. Isn't that just awesome? Is God great or what? And then I also want to say this about David. After David got his life back together, as much as he got it back together, God still used him even after he messed up. Are you listening, church? So I say that to you, every one of us are guilty of things we should not be guilty of. Every one of us have failed the Lord miserably, haven't we? Every one of us are so far from what we ought to be, it's embarrassing. But don't let that destroy you. God can use you even if you have messed up. David is my example. But now here's the real question I wanted to ask you. when Nathan, the prophet, came to David to confront him for his bad behavior, and he said to David, "You're guilty. You're the man, I ask you." Was that hate speech or love? You know the answer, don't you? They brought a woman to Christ one time in John chapter 8, one of my favorite stories in all of God's Word. I'm not going to turn to it. Go read John chapter 8, first dozen or so verses. They bring this woman to Christ. They say to Christ, "Here she is. We caught her in adultery, in the very act we caught her." And every time I preach this, I want to say, why didn't they bring the sorry male devil? Where was he? Anyway, you ladies, I'm for you. You hear me? Ladies, I'm for you. They bring the woman before Christ and they say, "Christ, Moses says we should stone her to death. What do you say?" And you remember the great story. Christ said, "First, whichever one of you is not guilty, let him first cast a stone." And thank God, their consciences were convicted by what Christ says. So these are born again people that were wanting to stone her to death. And they went out one by one from the oldest to the youngest, if my memory serves. And shortly there was nobody left there except for Christ and the woman. And he looks up and there she is. And Christ says, "Hath no man condemned thee?" "No man, Lord," Christ says. "Neither do I condemn thee." Church, Christ just forgave adultery. Don't tell me we can't forgive it. That's baloney. But anyway, Christ says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He does not minimize what she has done. He calls it point blank sin and then tells her, "Don't do that anymore." I ask you, was that hate speech or love? God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. That's a very beautiful picture of what he does for all of his elect. All of the saints of God, all of the sheep are brought out of bondage to sin by regeneration. I tell you right now, when God gives us eternal life, that means we don't have to sin. Prior to that, sin's all you can do. After that, you don't have to. Isn't that great? He brought them all out, brought them down to Sinai, Mount Sinai, and there God gave the children of Israel what we still today call the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, there are a bunch of thou shalt nots. You are not to do this. Do not do this. And every time I think about that, I have no doubt I've told you this. When I was teaching school, the high muckety mucks in the Department of Education, who knew nothing, told us that we are not to tell students what not to do, but tell them what they are to do, because telling them what not to do is, ruins their self-esteem and all that sort of stuff. And I studied as long as I could, and I raised my hand and I said, "Well, what was God doing when he said, 'Thou shalt not'?" And anyway, I guess God didn't know the he didn't know the proper educational theories. Anyway, none of that. The Lord said, "Thou shalt not do lots of things. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't," all these things, right? "Thou shalt not kill." By the way, that means thou shalt do no murder. That doesn't mean you can't kill a deer. It doesn't mean you can't kill a cow or a hog and have bacon. No one said amen. You people don't like bacon. I just know I'd get an amen with that. All right, ribs. Anyway, thou shalt not kill means thou shalt do no murder. That's how Christ interpreted it in the New Testament. When the Lord Lord was giving us the Ten Commandments, telling us all these things we are not allowed to do. By the way, you are not allowed to make a graven image and bow down to it. You are not allowed to do that. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I ask you, do people do that in this world? Do people ever do that? Well, they're not supposed to do it. When the Lord says don't do that, and all the other things the Lord said don't do in the Ten Commandments, and the things he tells us we're supposed to do which we don't want to do, like honor your father and mother, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. That means don't skip church. Come to church every Sunday. That's what that means in New Testament time. I realize people can't all the time, but that's the goal. The Lord tells us all this stuff. I ask you, are the Ten Commandments all the do's and the don'ts? Is that hate speech? Is that hate speech? God telling us you can't do this, you can't do that, and here's what you're supposed to do, and do this. And all the times the Lord, isn't it interesting how when the Lord tells us to do something, it's His way or the highway. He tells us how to do it. Is the Lord just being mean? Okay. One of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not commit adultery. Very unpopular doctrine. Is that hate speech? I, your pastor, not worthy of the title in any way. I can stand before you this morning and I can encourage you to flee sexual sin and maybe get by with it. Maybe that not be labeled hate speech. And I might be even able to say, flee adultery, flee fornication, and get by with it. But if I say, flee homosexuality, now it's hate speech. Am I right? I ask you, the Bible uses the term adultery, fornication, to really mean any sexual activity outside of the bounds of holy matrimony. Amen? Okay, is that hate speech? Or is that love? Isn't that great? What is not God, by giving us these commandments, I'm going to use the word trying. I hesitate to use that word. I'm not trying to say that God can't do whatever he wants. But is he not giving us the commandment for the purpose of saving us from the stain on our garments, saving us, keeping us out of the fire and the isn't that why? Is not God's motive, maybe that's about his moving force, his motive for giving us these do's and don'ts, is it not love? Is that not why God tells us these things? Because he loves us, not because. Does God hate the sin? Does God hate the sin? God hates the sin. God hates sin. Now you and I have difficulty comprehending a being that 100% hates sin. Because you're sitting there this morning, every one of you, and I love you so much. I would hug every one of you if I were able and it didn't embarrass you. You're sitting there this morning and there's a part of you that hates sin, but there's a part of you that still kind of likes it a little. Right? Right? By the way, if you're in that condition, it's proof you are God's born-again, heaven-bound child. Doubt it no more. It's hard for me and you to even comprehend a being that 100% hates sin. All the time, every sin. It's hard for us to comprehend such a being, isn't it? Now, I mentioned this Wednesday night, and I'm just going to throw this out here. I ask you then, how can God, who hates sin to that degree, he hates it forever, he will always hate sin, how can that God love you and me when all we are is sin? I'll just ask you to think about that. How does God love us when we're the thing he hates the most? Last Wednesday night, okay, Bible study people, I'm sorry. Wednesday night we argued about what's the grossest thing, a snake or a cockroach. Well, to some people a snake's the grossest thing. Brother Harold and Becky are in that camp. I am of the opinion that a cockroach is the most disgusting, vile thing, the grossest thing. I'm not going to love a cockroach under any circumstances. Brother Harold is not going to love a snake.
Amen. I really hate a cockroach.
Oh! I'll tell you this story right quick. Brother Harold and I were driving by a rice paddy. Years and years ago, Brother Harold and I were driving by a rice paddy. And he said, I could never be a rice farmer. And I thought about that for about 20 minutes. I was, what? I know he loved farming. What do you mean you can't be a rice farmer? And finally, I got up the courage to say, sir, what do you mean by that? There are snakes out there big as your arm. That was the reason he couldn't be a rice farmer. Anyway, so, Brother Harold's not going to love a snake. I'm not going to love a roach. How many? Maybe some of you women, a mouse is the grossest thing in the world. Now, I just want you to start right now and love that mouse. Right now, come on, start now. The reason I'm throwing all that out there is for you to see the only way God could love us sinners is in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the only way he can love us, when we are the thing he hates the most. And he will one day get us conformed to the image of Christ that he put us in. Isn't that great? By the way, that was love, wasn't it? God hates the sin. He did all that because of love. If God hates sin, I allow that you and I are going to be okay if we hate sin too. Hating sin does not make you guilty of hate speech. I am tired of hearing it. Well, I'm not mad. I know my Becky's going to say you sounded mad. I know it's coming. I'm not mad, but I'm a little tired of it. Don't you get tired of craziness? And I'm also tired of how the crazier a thing and the longer it is repeated, the more it is held up as a mantra. I'm tired of that too. The crazier thing is, the more likely people are to fall for it. That's the way it looks to me, but anyway, enough of that. The Lord says no sex outside of the bounds of holy matrimony. Say amen, church. He says that because of love. That's what moved God to tell us that. Did you know? Let me tell you something. A home is something worth preserving. Isn't it? I know there are situations. There are situations where that cannot be. I know, I'm well aware of that. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying a home is something worth preserving. I think most of the time that was addressed to us men anyway. Okay. Now the other thing I want to. Did you know that even marriage is under attack? Here's how bad it is today. And this is not intended to be negative, but to encourage you to stand your ground. Stand on God's word. I say marriage. No sexual activity outside of marriage is God's method and pattern and his standard. But you know, you got to be careful how you talk about marriage nowadays. Isn't that something? I can say, honor, I can say, to be more tactful, the marriage bed is undefiled. I can say that and maybe get by with it. But the minute I get up and tell you God's definition of marriage, what marriage is and what it is not, the minute I do that, now I'm guilty of hate speech. Isn't that interesting? Okay. All right. I tell you what, do. Let's get off of that. Are y'all, that wearing y'all out? It's wearing me out. In Galatians chapter 1, I'll let y'all turn there with me. Galatians chapter 1, Paul gives an astonishing statement to the church at Galatia because they had departed the faith that had originally been taught them. He says to them in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he says, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, that's a pretty bold statement, Apostle Paul. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Paul is saying, listen to me. You are listening to me. You're so precious. You are an astonishing congregation. Astonishing. Paul is saying there's only one gospel. Now, let me tell you right now, I am not saying that Gary Harvey understands that all. But there is only one. Okay? He says, I am astonished, Church of Galatia, how quickly you have been removed from what you were originally taught to another gospel, which really is not another. It's really not. There's only one gospel, and there are people that would pervert the gospel. And then he goes on. Listen to how strong Paul says this. For though we are an angel from heaven, Paul is saying, if I come back to you and I preach something different than I've already preached to you, or if an angel from heaven, preaches any other gospel, which is not another, unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's pretty powerful. Next verse, and we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Only one gospel. Now I'm going to make a statement here. By the way, isn't that, that's just bigoted. That's bigoted. That is just so narrow-minded and bigoted. Did you know if you stand for truth, you're going to be called a bigot, among other things. You'll be called things less fit for mixed company than a bigot also. So let me explain what I think he's saying here. I'm going to tell you, I am not saying that what I preach is this gospel that Paul is describing. I'm not even going to say that what Brother Harold has preached for all those years is this gospel he's describing. I am going to say that he is here speaking of the gospel that was preached by Christ and the apostles. Now who's going to argue with that? I lovingly submit the gospel of Jesus Christ was taught in its fullness, given to us in its fullness, in complexity. Let's admit this, it's a complicated thing to get it all figured out, amen? There are aspects of the gospel that are so simple it's unbelievable. For example, dead people don't do anything. The dead know not anything. Dead people don't do anything. You've got to have life before you can do anything. That's true physically and it's true spiritually. I conclude, therefore, that if you love God and you hate sin and you are enjoying this sermon, which I don't know how you are doing it, it is because you have eternal life already. You have spiritual life already. You could not do anything spiritual if you did not first have spiritual life. That is one of the cardinal principles of the gospel of Christ. And it is so simple, you have to have help to misunderstand it. But there are also things in the I should have said that. I should not have said that. But as Brother Harold said, you can't take it back. Once it's out, you can't take it back. But there are also things taught in the Bible that are complex. And I'll even go so far as to say that how all of the doctrines of Christ fit together into one unified whole is a complicated issue. And this is what I've told John Staten he must master as a minister of the gospel. How bigoted of the Apostle Paul to say there's only one gospel. And to tell the people at Galatia, look, you've departed, and what you're being taught now is not a gospel, it is a perversion. I ask you, was Paul's speech to Galatia hate speech or love? What say ye, church? It was love. To tell them something profound, to tell them how horribly they had erred, and to tell them how they had been led astray was love, not hate. Amen? I'm not going to get done with this sermon, so I'll just quit here in a minute. I'll quit here in a few minutes. I'm not going to quit in a minute. But I'll quit before Jiffy's up, Brother Harold. I went out on an errand one time. I said, Brother Harold, I'll be going to Jiffy. And he timed me, and I was going an hour and 27 minutes. So a Jiffy is now an hour and 27 minutes. So I'm not going to tell you I'll be through in a Jiffy, because Brother Harold said, you better get out before then, man. Anyway, okay, enough of that. Another area I would like to discuss with you this morning, and this is just a hodgepodge and a potpourri, isn't it? I want to speak a little bit on the proper training and discipline of children. All the children in here, look at me. All you children, look at me. Listen, well, you don't have to look at me, but at least listen. Is the proper training, teaching, and discipline of children hate or love? It is love. Here's something I heard one time many years ago, and I'll never forget it. I probably have told you. Becky scolds me for telling the same stories over and over. Babu does too. A little. Yeah, she's probably tired of this one. But I heard a person say one time, I just love my child too much to ever spank them. Y'all ever heard anything like that? Yeah, y'all have heard that. Are you children listening to me? All you children. I love you, children. We need you here. I want you to love God and love Christ. I want you to love His Word. But I also want you to know that when your mom and dad spank your bottom because you've done wrong, it is love, not hate. They do that because they love you, not because they hate you. Now let me say, there is no death bad enough for a parent that will abuse a child. Yay. And I know I've told you this before, God even gave children that perfect little place to put that. Nice padded place. I know I've told you that before. Is God good or what? That is not hate when parents discipline their children. It is not hate when parents train their children, when parents teach them. When parents, you children listening, when your parents teach you and discipline you and whatever they do, you know, they're not being mean. They do that because they love you. They don't want you to one day be rolling around in the fires of sin. Proverbs 13:24. Listen. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. That is the word of God. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means as needed. Did you know God chastens his children? So if chastisement is hatred, God hates us. You see why I'm tired of hearing that? I'm tired of it. And I know you're not the one telling that, and I'm preaching to the choir and all that, but I want you to be strong. I don't want you to let all this mess that's going on out here deter you from God's word. Okay, and I'm going to confess to you that there were a couple of times when I was too hard on my sons, and it kills me. I would almost sacrifice years of my life if I could take that back. But even though that's the case, I know God has designed that as a way to train children. By the way, church, I'm not saying that that's the only way or the be-all and end-all, and that there's not other things that you can do. I am well aware of all that too. Merciful heavens. Okay. Proverbs 23, 13 through 14. Well, hang on. Let me read a little more of that. I'm going to turn to it. You can, if you want to, Proverbs 23. Right quick, quickly, turn to Proverbs 23. On this idea of disciplining children, it's love, youngsters. Y'all, your parents love you. That's why they train you. That's why they say no from time to time. Parents should say yes as frequently as they can. I heard Brother Harold teach that many years ago. I never have forgotten it. And by the way, when Brother Harold preached that great sermon, he said parents should say yes as often as they can. And he said in his sermon, my three children are wondering where that came from. That's how well I remember that powerful sermon that Brother Harold preached 20 years ago. That's powerful, isn't it? Parents should say yes as frequently as they can. But there are times when you have to say no. There are times when you have to administer the rod in control, obviously. But listen to this now. Proverbs chapter 23, 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Did you know? Discipline of children can literally save their lives. Literally save their lives. I did not say save them for heaven. That's the blood of Jesus. But it can save their lives. Thou shalt beat him with the rod. We did Growing Kids God's Way here. By the way, did y'all know I've been here almost 5 years? Please don't say it's way too long. In April, it'll be 5 years. Can you all believe that? But when it first came, you know, we did Growing Kids God's Way, and Mr. Ezzo said, we don't believe it's mandated in the Bible to spank children. And I stopped it, and I turned to this verse. Thou shalt beat him with the rod. This is God's command. And shalt deliver his soul from hell. Do you realize parental discipline can save a child from a hell on this earth? I ask you, is that discipline hate or love? The final thing I want to mention here, I wanted to go to Proverbs 6 and preach a 7-point sermon on this, but I don't have time. And I'm not going to do that, but I wanted to. But the final thing I'll mention to you is constructive criticism. Let us all confess, it is hard to take constructive criticism. Isn't it? Very difficult. The number one reason why it's hard, it proves that we're not perfect. If I have done something, now, and by the way, I said constructive criticism. Criticism that is intended to destroy is wicked. You know, whispering behind the preacher's back, trying to destroy him, that's wicked. I'm not speaking of that. I'm speaking of constructive criticism. Okay. I ask you, when someone comes to you or me, and this has happened to me many times, I've told you the stories, I won't tell them to you again. When someone comes to you or me, and they come in the right frame of mind, as recorded in God's holy word, with a meek and humble spirit, and they come not in any way to destroy or beat you down, but they come to help you and build you up, and it's about as hard on them as it is on you, I ask you, is that hate? Or is it love? That is love. Now here's the thing about it. When the constructive criticism is in an area about which you are confident, it's even more painful. When the constructive criticism is in a department that you take special, I'm going to use the word pride, and not in a bad way, and when the constructive criticism is in a particular area that you take pride in, then it's even more difficult to take. For example, if you criticize my cooking skills, I don't know why Scott Chandler laughed when I said that. Yes, I do. You can criticize my cooking skills all you want, and I don't give a flip. But when you start criticizing my preaching, even to help me, Brother Harold's laughing, he knows I'm right. When you start criticizing my preaching, even to help me, my immediate reaction, my automatic reaction is, right? I mean, isn't that normal? Tell me I'm the weirdo. I'm not the only duck in this puddle. Surely not. Am I the only duck in that puddle? Brother Harold's laughing. Brother Harold knows me too well. Brother Harold's going to sit in the back during the preaching. Am I right? That's my sermon against hate speech. And I hope, the reason I preach this, notice what he said there. He said, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Love the sinner, hate the sin is absolutely biblical. We love them enough to pull them from the fire. We hate the sin that got them there. We hate the destructive effect of the sin. And I think I would be willing to say that if we love people, if we love society, if we love America, we'll stand for what God says is right. I thank you for your incredible. I say this to you every Sunday, and I mean it. It's like I tell Becky she's pretty too much. She's tired of me telling her she's pretty. She thinks because I say it so frequently, I do not mean it. I say to you again, you're an awesome congregation, and I mean it with all my heart. So if you want to join the church, we're going to sing two verses of Just As I Am and give you that opportunity.